This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And so let's begin. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. Go ahead, Yasir.
Man kana? Man kana lil khayri manna'an falaysa lahu ala al haqiqati ikhwanun wa akhdanu. من جاد بالمال مال الناس قاطبة إليه والمال للإنسان فتان.
So he says, من كان للخير مناعا فليس له على الحقيقة إخوان وأخدان. Whoever is مناعا للخير, whoever is someone who restricts خير, goodness, someone who doesn't want to give خير. And خير, every time خير is mentioned in the Quran, is it means wealth. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about wealth. But here he's talking about khair. It also means wealth. So if somebody is always restrictive of their wealth, he says that that person doesn't really have friends. They don't have people that they love. They don't have loved ones. But we can say khair is, and extrapolate that to meaning all goodness. If a person doesn't want to give from what they have of goodness, whether that's time or whether that's energy or whether that's resources or whether that's, then that person, really, who do you love? And we live at a time of incredible loneliness. It's said that there's an epidemic of loneliness. The UK recently, they appointed a minister of loneliness. People are more lonely than ever, I won't say ever before, but people are incredibly lonely. Even though people have more friends, quote unquote, than ever before. You know, 10,000 friends, 50,000 followers, 100,000, a million followers. But yet people are really, really lonely. And part of the reason for that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is the superficiality of our relationships. When you create or to create a real relationship, it requires a lot of sacrifice. It requires a lot of inconvenience. It requires a lot of this person coming and spending time with me, this person coming. You know, at the beginning when we started these Plus One sessions a year ago, we talked so much about the importance of hosting people, bringing people into your house, even though it is incredibly inconvenient and people don't like to do it anymore. I'm sure many of us, we remember, if you look at the amount that our parents might have hosted versus how much we host, it's a stark difference, night and day. But their relationships, because of that, when the person comes and spends time with you, or you go and you visit somebody, but you visit them in your house, in their house, you don't visit them in a restaurant somewhere, you don't meet each other in some place that's outside, you get access, you get depth to that person's life, the way that they live, their family, their vulnerability gets shared. Right? It's very awkward for you to host guests. That's why Islam talks so much about the etiquettes of visiting a guest, because you've placed the host in a very vulnerable position when you go. But if a person is not willing to sacrifice their time and their energy and their money even, for the people that they love, then they don't really love anybody. They don't really love anybody. So I have something that I wrote about inconvenience, and it goes, people don't invite each other over anymore because there's a level of intimacy and vulnerability and inconvenience. We don't ever want to be inconvenienced, and relationships are full of inconvenience. And deep friendships where people are committed to each other and carry each other's burdens and meet the terrors of life together are inconvenient. It's just easier to swipe left or to share than to care. It's easier to just skim on the surface of everyone's existence. But the cost of that superficiality is depth and meaning and love. Those things are paid by a lifetime of inconvenience and sacrifices. And those that opt out of payments will get loneliness for free. And there's plenty of that to go around. So the idea of embracing inconvenience because you're actually exchanging for it depth and relationships. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yasir, keep going.
مَنْ جَادَ بِالْمَالِ مَالَ النَّاسُ قَاطِبَةً إليه والمال للإنسان فتان.
So he says, whenever people spend money, people love them. Because wealth is for people a trial. The poet said, رأيت الناس قد مالوا. رأيت الناس قد مالوا إلى من عنده ماله ومن لا عنده ماله فعنه الناس قد مالوا. He said, because mal means to incline. He says, رأيت الناس منفضة إلى من عنده فضة ومن لا عنده فضة فعنه الناس منفضة. رأيت الناس قد ذهبوا إلى من عنده ذهبوا ومن لا عنده ذهبوا فعنه الناس قد ذهبوا. The idea is that people are inclined to those who have wealth. You know what the word for generous is in Arabic? Kareem. But you know what Kareem actually means? It means perfect. A person once asked me, he said, how is the Quran generous? I said, what do you mean? He said, Al-Quran al-Kareem. I said, no, Quran doesn't mean generous. Kareem means perfect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being al-Kareem means the perfect Lord. But the Arabs, what they did was they looked and they said, which attribute out of all of attributes, out of all of characteristics, out of all of qualities makes a person look perfect? And they found that it is generosity. There's nothing that makes a person look perfect like generosity. There's nothing that makes people overlook people's faults like generosity. If you have a husband who's generous, she'll overlook a lot. You have parents who are generous, the kids will overlook a lot. You have a community or a politician or a ruler who is generous, and the people will overlook a lot. Imam al-Shafi'i, he says, إِن كَثْرَتْ عُيُوبُكَ فِي الْبَرَايَا وَسَرَّكَ أَن يَكُونَ لَهَا غِطَاءُ تَسَتَّرْ بِالسَّخَاءِ فَإِنَّهُ يُغَطِّي كُلَّ عَيْبٍ كَمَا قِيلَ السَّخَاءُ. He says, if your mistakes are many amongst the folk, and you wish to make for those mistakes a cloak, then conceal yourself with generosity, as hence it is said that every vice is covered by benevolence. Okay? Keep reading, Yasir.
مَنْ سَأَلَمَ النَّاسَ يَسْلَ مِنْ غَوَائِلِهِمْ وعاش وهو قرير العين جذلان من كان للعقل سلطان عليه غدا وما على نفسه للحرص سلطان.
So he says, من سالم الناس, whoever makes peace with the people, he's safe from their anger and their harm. And he lives amongst people in tranquility and happy. Like if you just make peace with people, they'll leave you alone. But Allah knows best, that's really, really impossible. Even if you mind your business, there's somebody who's going to have a problem with you. People, you know, I was amazed when you see people criticize Mufti Mink. And it's like, this is like the most peaceful person in the world. He doesn't bother anybody, doesn't get any trouble, doesn't do any controversy, blah, blah, blah. And people are like, I don't like him. There's no, exactly, why? There's nobody. And again, one of the most important qualities that a person can have is resilience. That you realize, you know what? There are going to be people who are not going to like me. It doesn't matter what I do. There's going to be people who don't like me. There's going to be people who have a problem with something that I do. The only way for you to have absolutely no critics in this world is for you to do absolutely nothing. And even if you do absolutely nothing, there are going to be some people who are going to be critical of that. So just recognize that this is the dunya, this is a place of trial, this is why we're here. And if a person, the beautiful thing is that if you make your audience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you only have to worry about pleasing one. But if you make your audience people, then you're going to be scattered. And you're never going to be able to please them all. Yes, keep reading. مَنْ كَانَ لِلْعَقْلِ سُلْطَانٌ. Okay, so he says, and the one who's controlled by their intellect has not yielded his nafs to greed to be bent. So the two verses together, and whoever makes peace with people is safe from their anger and lives with a cool eye content, and the one who's controlled by their intellect has not yielded his nafs to greed to be bent. This idea of hirs, the person who uses the word aql literally means to tie down. It means to tie down, to bind. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says in the famous hadith, the man comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, should I tie down my camel or should I rely on Allah? Like, should I lock my car doors or should I rely on Allah? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, اعقلها وتوكل. He said, rely, he said, bind the camel down. Bind the camel down, put it on airplane mode, because otherwise you're going to get calls and interrupt. So he says, tie the camel down and tawakkal, and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to bind the camel down and you have to rely on Allah. You have to do both. But the point here is that the intellect is called the aql, because the intellect, if a person has intellect, it's supposed to bind you down. A person who has intellect is going to be bound by that intellect. You're not going to say things without thinking. You're not going to do things without thinking. You're not going to act ignorantly because you are bound by that intellect of yours. It's supposed to be restrictive. The hijr is also called the hijr, the intellect, because, and it's also called a room, because it protects that which is outside from going inside. It's supposed to protect you. So the intellect is supposed to protect and it's supposed to restrain. The intellect is supposed to restrain. And so he says, whoever is bound by their intellect has not yielded his nafs by greed to be bent. Greed is something that destroys a person's deen. Greed is something that destroys a person's deen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us the story of a blind man, a bald man, and a leper. Have you guys heard this story before? Yes, yes. And excited, yes, yes. Blind man, bald man, leper. Skin is blemished, the leper, bald guy, and a blind man. And each one of them is visited by an angel. And the angel says to him, he comes to the leper and he says to him, what is the most beloved wealth to you? And he says, cows. One of them says camels. The other one says, ghanam, goats. And the angel heals all of them. Each one of them says, I wish, the one wish that I have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he removes from me this leprosy that I have, through which that has made people hate me, or qadarani nas. They dislike me, they avoid me, they're disgusted by me. That's what it is. They're disgusted by me. And then the bald man says the same thing, and the blind man says the same thing. And so the angel heals all of them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. This one gets his vision back, this one's skin becomes beautiful, and this one gets hair back. Each one of them gets wealth, sheep, camel, horse, cow. And the angel says, may Allah bless this wealth that you have. And then the angel comes back at another period of time to test each one of them. And each one of them, the camel became many camels, filling a valley. The cows became many cows. The goats became many goats. And the angel shows up at each one of their door in the shape of their former selves. I.e., it comes as a blind man to the blind man. It comes as a leper to the one who had leprosy, and it comes as a bald person to the person who was bald. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best why this bald man, like, it's not leprosy, it's not blindness, you know what I mean? But perhaps he had like a shape of his head or a something like that became exposed through his baldness. Allah knows best, you know? But at the end of the day, the angel comes and says to this man, can you please, I'm somebody who's cut off and I'm a leper, as you see. I've been tested by the same thing that Allah had tested you before. Can you please give me one camel from all of your camels? And the man says, al-huququ kathira. He says, I've got too many needs, got too many rights, got too many things going on, too many people who need my help. And he says, aren't you the person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, healed you and Allah gave you this and gave you that? And he says, me? No, that's not me. He said, this wealth that I have, I got it kabirun an kabir. I got this from my dad and my grandfather. Like, this is our bloodline type thing. And he says, if you're lying, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return you to how you were. Another one, the same thing. The bald one says the exact same thing. He says, if you're lying, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return you back to who you are. And then he goes to the blind man. He's a blind man. But that man can see now. And he says, absolutely. He says, the blind man, he says, whatever you want from my sheep, I'm not going to stop you from any of them. Take whatever you want. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me, take whatever you want. Amen. And then the angel said to him, came obviously in the form of a blind man. He says, I am from your Lord, and I want to inform you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you, and he's become angry at your two companions, your two friends. But this idea of covetousness, a person just wanting more and more and more, there's no limit to our greed. There's no limit to our greed. If a person doesn't check their greed and eventually say to themselves, I am content, that's why charity is so important. You know, these minimalist movements, one of the beautiful things that I've read about this issue of charity is that the freeing thing about charity is that you're telling yourself that you're content. When I give sadaqah, I'm telling myself, I have enough. And I'm suffocating this idea of, I need this money for this and I need this money for that, because there's no limit to a person's greed. And the scary thing, of course, is that sometimes a person makes a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you give me X, then I'll do Y. And then you promise that Allah gives you that X, and then you might fulfill the Y the first year, and then the second year, and then the third year, but then the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, that Y that you promised becomes diminished. There was a man who, very recently, he promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I make $1 million, I'm going to give 50% of it in charity. A promise like that. So he made the million, and he gave the 50. And then the year later, he gave 40. And then the year later, he gave 30. And then the year later, he gave 12. So by the time my sheikh, you know, who's telling me this story, by the time he had interacted with this guy, the guy told him, he said, sheikh, to be honest, I'm not even paying the zakat anymore. Allah has kept increasing me, and now I don't even pay the zakat on my wealth. Greed. Right? And so it's something to be very, very careful of. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us of shuhun muta', stinginess that is obeyed, and hawan muttaba, and desires that are followed. They destroy a person's deen. Yes, keep going, Yasir.
Man madda tarfan li fartil jahli nahwa hawa aghda ala alhaq yawman wa huwa khizyan. Man ashara an-nas laqa minhum nasaba لأن سوسهم بغي وعدوان.
And whoever extends his gaze towards desires will one day upon the truth lower that gaze in chagrin. And the one who deals with people is exhausted by them because their rotting manifests in transgression and sin. A person who unleashes his gaze, looking left and right, and one day they're going to be lowering that gaze in truth and humiliation. The person who unleashes their gaze. What are tips that we have tonight on May 9th in Houston, Texas, for a person to finally lower their gaze? What do we got? We got our top 10 tips. Men and women. I don't have them. I'm asking you. I don't have them. I have my thoughts, but I want your top 10 tips. Yes, Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. Every time you mess up, you have to pray 2 rak'ahs. Okay, that's number one. What's number two? What's that? Yes. Fasting. Ziyad says fasting. Yes, that's number two. Number three. Sadaqah is number three. Sisters, lowering gaze is not just a brother's activity. What do y'all got? Istighfar, seeking forgiveness. Astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. Aha, number four. Okay, but what's a tip to do it? So you're saying thinking about the reward, so that when you lower your gaze, you get certain reward of khushu' and stuff like that. Ibrahim, yes? Be deliberate at what you look at. Very good. Sisters, what do you got? What'd she say? Okay. What do we have? What else do we have? I don't think it's, by the way, so it's not that you don't look as much, because lowering gaze is lowering gaze both from men and from women. Just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you don't have to lower your gaze from the awrah of other women. A lot of times women don't pay attention to the issue of awrah of other women. And so they're liking this girl's picture of her in a bikini on social media. That's not allowed. You can't look at that stuff. Okay? Yes. Get married. Okay? So that's number six. All of them are from the brothers. Number seven, I have one. On your web browsers, you can turn off images. You can just make that a setting. You just turn off the images, and so you don't get all of these random advertisements. Yes? Lowering your gaze from other people's faults, but that's not what we're talking about right now. But it's very nice. But yes, Umniati. Occupy your time with something beneficial. Okay. Ziad, yes, again. What is it? Dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So our five-year-old boys are answering before the sisters have an answer. Yes. You're very welcome. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. So avoiding Instagram posts or whatever, just being sensitive to these things. Yes, all the way in the back. Is that tawakkaltu?
Looking more at nature.
Looking more at nature. I mean, it's quite natural, to be honest. They'll say, mashallah, Allahu Akbar, all that type of stuff. Yes. Anything else?
Read 2 pages of the Quran.
Read 2 pages of the Quran? Okay, guys, listen. Yes. Okay, very good. A'udhu billah. Not just istighfar, but a'udhu billah. Yusuf alayhi salam said, ma'adha Allah, in that moment of seduction. He said, ma'adha Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect me. Right? Seeking refuge in Allah. So that's a very good one. People who wear glasses, take off your glasses. Well, it depends on how bad your sight is, right? If you're nothing, then that's fine. But there are some people who, if they take off their glasses, it's just a little bit blurry. They're not going to walk into a ditch, right? So that's a real tip. Yes. Absolutely. Train yourself. A lot of times, for example, like, let me tell you something. When we were kids, we were waiting for PG-13 to be 13 so you could watch PG-13 movies. And then you were waiting to be 18 so you could watch rated R movies and go to the theaters and watch, you know. But the reality is, and now, you might sit there and put parental locks on your kids' Netflix device and all that type of stuff, or your siblings, and you're like, but I'm an adult so I can watch this stuff. No, if it's NC-17, it's still haram for you to watch. Like if it's got nudity and if it's got all of these types of things, it's still haram for us. Even if we're 18. So a person has to have sensitivity. And something that I always remind people to think about is that with as much as pornography is now rampant in our societies, and even with people trying to get better, many times a trigger can cause a relapse. And so as a family, you guys are sitting down, everybody's watching, I don't know, whatever, some random show on Netflix. And then there's some nudity, or there's an explicit scene or something like that, and somebody in the family now, or someone in the group, or someone in the right now, that person is going down a spiral again, and half the room doesn't know or more. It's something to pay attention to. The believers protect one another as best as they can. That's why it's very, very important that you pay attention to what you like on social media, because that gets fed to your followers. You might have a person who's miskeen, they're minding their business on Instagram, but you like the photo and it shows up on their feed now, or you liked something on Twitter, so it shows up on their feed. That, especially my sisters, I need you to pay attention to this, because this is something that you see more from sisters, again, because they don't realize I'm supposed to lower my gaze from women as well. So then they bring it onto the feeds of the men in their family or whoever's following them. Okay, now, about lowering your gaze. Something interesting. Someone said marriage. And marriage is definitely... Let me tell you this. The year is 2017. I go online and everyone has these lemon emojis. Apparently, Beyonce had dropped an album called Lemonade. Okay? And I'm trying to figure out what is this, what's happening. And the marketing ploy was that Jay-Z had cheated on her. And I remember being in the car with my brother, my younger brother. I only have one brother, but he's more in tune with these things than I am. And I asked him a question and I said, how does Beyonce get cheated on? She's Beyonce. Like, she's considered to be one of the most beautiful women in the world. And he just looks at me and goes, yeah, but he's Jay-Z though. I'm like, okay. So then, but that opens up a question, right? If marrying the most beautiful woman in the world, or one of them, is not going to cause a person to stop cheating, then what's going to do it? Marry another one? Even if you marry another one. Even if you marry another one, again. Because you look at somebody like Tiger Woods, right? Tiger Woods, his good guy image always shattered by his wife shattering, chasing after him with those golf clubs. And the idea of marrying another woman, Tiger was going through women who all looked like his supermodel wife. They all looked like his wife. So then what's going to stop a person from cheating? Self-respect? So, hold on a second. What's going to cause a person to stop looking, first of all? You know, one time I was sitting with a sheikh of mine, this was before I got married, and, you know, asking me about my single life and all of that. Like, people ask single people, what's going on? What's up with you? Blah, blah, blah. And so I don't remember, like, it was as if he didn't like my answers or something like that. Or maybe he just wanted to give me this advice. But he said, I just want you to know that no matter who you marry, that's not going to stop you from noticing female beauty. It's not. It's not like you get married and it's like, halas, I have blinders on for the rest of my life. That's not how it works. He said, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a long episode in Surah Al-Ahzab, but Allah tells the Prophet, after the story of the Prophet ﷺ divorcing his wives, he didn't divorce them, he separated them, he came and he gave them the option, do you want to stay with me or should I let you go? He gave every single wife that option, every single one of them, because to live with the Prophet ﷺ was to live in financial difficulty, and so he gave all of them an ultimatum that Allah told him to give them. And then after all of them chose him, no, we want to stay with you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who chose you, it is not allowed for you to then leave them for any other women, وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ حُسْنُهُنْ, even if their beauty pleases you. I.e., even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's married to beautiful women, the likes of Aisha and Safiya and Zainab, and we know their beauty, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not immune from the beauty of another woman catching his eye. To the answer to that question of just marry another one. It's not going to immunize anybody. But then the question then becomes, so what protects? What protects is that a person has taqwa. That they don't follow one glance with another glance. That they restrict their vision. That they protect their heart. That they don't engage in conversations that are unnecessary. That they don't open up doors of fitna for themselves. They don't put themselves in proximity for extended periods of time that could cause for the development of feelings and all of these types of things. A person stays protected. That is all taqwa. And that is what protects. Even fasting, if a person doesn't have taqwa, it's not going to protect them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told young men to fast, and young women as well to fast, because he says it is aghaddu lil basar. It causes the lowering of the gaze, and it protects a person's chastity. But the most important ingredient for sure is that a person exercises taqwa. There's a beautiful dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say, which is Allahumma akfini bihalalika an haramik wa ghnini bifadlika amman siwak. Oh Allah, make the halal enough for me over that which is haram. Whatever you've made of halal for me, make that enough for me. You gave me a spouse that's halal for me, make that enough for me. You gave me a rizq that's halal for me, make that enough for me. And make me not in need of anyone other than you. Make me not in need of anyone other than you. Yes, Usher, you had a question or a comment?
I was going to say gratitude as
well. Absolutely, gratitude. A person realizing that there is nothing easy except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes easy. And marriage of a righteous person can be very easy, but if it's easy, it's only because Allah made it easy, because it could be one of the most hardest thing that a person finds. And so if you do find it, and you're fortunate enough to find it, that you be grateful for it. Okay, Yasir, go ahead.
مَنْ عَاشَرَ النَّاسَ لَاقَ مِنْهُمُ نَصَبًا لأن سوسهم بغي وعدوان.
So he says, من عاشر الناس, whoever interacts with people, stays with people, engages with people, لاقى منهم نصبا. They experience نصب. You know what نصب is? نصب is fatigue, exhaustion. Allah says, فإذا فرغت فانصب. That's Surah Al-Sharh. That when you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have exhausted, when you've fulfilled all of your duties, then stand in exhaustion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fatigue. So he's saying, whoever interacts with people, talk to any school teacher, talk to any imam, talk to anybody in community service, in any field, they're exhausted by people. It's exhausting. And yet, there's incredible reward. There's incredible reward. That's why last week we talked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the believer who interacts with people and endures their harm is better than the believer who doesn't interact with people. Is it easier for you to just not interact with people and separate yourself? Yeah, of course it's easier. But which is more rewardable? For me to mix and for me to interact. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Salama radiallahu anha, says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not leave his house except he would look up towards the sky. Hadith is in Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood, and he would make this dua, four things. And it's really important that these du'as be learned. He used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an adilla au udal, au azilla au uzal, au azlim au udlam, au ajhal au yujhal alayh. Four things. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from oppressing someone or being oppressed by someone, or misguiding someone or being misguided by someone, or slipping or being caused to slip, or being ignorant or someone ignorantly acting towards me. That's what you're expecting when you go out into the world of men, the world of people, that either someone oppresses you or you hopefully don't oppress anybody. And the Prophet ﷺ is seeking refuge from Allah from all of these outcomes. Okay? Yes, keep going.
وَمَنْ يُفَتِّشْ عَنِ الْإِخْوَانِ يَقْلِهِمُ فَجُلُّ إِخْوَانِ هَذَا الْعَصْرِ خُوَانُ.
Whoever investigates their brothers ends up hating them, for the majority of brothers in this day and age betray, and who takes counsel from the passage of time will see the true nature of time on display. So, he says, whoever يُفَتِّشْ عَنِ الْإِخْوَانِ. And this could be understood in two ways. It could be the person who's looking for friends, the person who's looking for brothers, they end up hating them. Like, because of how few they are. Like, how few the true, real friends are. So it's like, you end up despising entire communities because you're looking for like a real friend and you don't find them. So that's one way. And the other way is whoever searches, not searches for friends, but the one who investigates their friends. مَنْ يُفَتِّشْ عَنِ الْخُوَانِ, meaning the one who looks for their faults. And that's why we have statements like never meet your heroes. Because the more you interact with people, the more their true selves become uncovered to you, a lot of times you just end up being disappointed. And that's why it's so important that a person not attach their iman to people. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he has a really amazing statement. An amazing statement. He says, even before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اِقْتَدِهِ. Allah says, those are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided. And then Allah says, so follow their guidance. And He doesn't say follow them. We don't have personality worship in Islam. Unfortunately, when we hear about this imam or this person or this, you know, influencer or this, and then we find out about some sort of, what's the word I'm looking for? Scandal, okay? And then I'm like, oh my God, my iman went down. Your iman should have never been attached to that person in the first place. Your iman should be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's not going to disappoint you. فَهُوَ الرُّكْنُ إِنْ خَانَتْكَ أَرْكَانُ. That's what we went last week. That whoever relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person is never going to be disappointed. That is the corner, that is the support. But if I attached my iman to individuals and personalities, then I should not be surprised if I'm ever disappointed. Now, what is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's statement? He says, beautifully, he says, مَنْ كَانَ مُسْتَنَّا فَلْيَسْتَنَّ بِمَنْ قَدْ مَاتْ. Whoever of you is looking to follow the sunnah of anybody, follow the sunnah of those who have passed away. Now, I want the genius of River Oaks Islamic Center tonight, the genius of Plus One, to tell us who is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud talking about. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, I'll say it again. He said, whoever of you is seeking to follow the sunnah of anybody, follow the sunnah of those who have passed away. Who's he talking about? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hold on, I need somebody to raise their hand because we need to praise you individually if you get this right. Yes. The Sahaba. That was too easy. No. Absolutely. Yes, it's here. The prophets. No. It is the Sahaba. You're absolutely right. Takbir. If we had a crown, we'd give it to you. But we don't. The Sahaba, why is he talking about the Sahaba? Because he's a companion. So there's only one generation of Muslims who could have died before him. It's the Sahaba. So he says, if you want to follow the sunnah of anybody, follow the sunnah of the companions. Why? He says, فَإِنَّ الْحَيَّ لَا تُؤْمَنْ عَلَيْهِ الْفِتْنَةِ. He says, because the living, you don't know whether they are going to pass their tests or not. This is a beautiful metric for you to always have. If I'm going to follow anybody, let me follow somebody who's passed away. Their book has been closed with them still being upon goodness. If it's a scholar, it could be a contemporary scholar. But let me follow those who have passed away and they stayed on the path. Because the living, you never know what's going to happen to them. And then he talks about the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Kanu wallahi afdal hadhihi al-umma wa abarruha quluban wa a'maquha 'ilman wa aqalluha takallufan." He said they had the deepest knowledge and they had the most righteous hearts and they were the least superficial. They were a people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to establish the religion and to support his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So following the sunnah of the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, whoever investigates their brothers, they'll end up hating them. But at the same time, we have been prohibited from investigating anybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Do not spy on one another. Islam intends for that brotherhood and sisterhood to remain. Islam intends for that brotherhood and sisterhood to be nurtured. And so Islam says, don't investigate one another. Don't investigate. Don't spy on one another. He says, for the majority of brothers in this day and age betray. I confided in you in a moment of weakness. 5 years ago, my beloved brother, when we were super close to one another. And now we find ourselves on opposite sides of the spectrum. Or maybe we are opposing each other on one thing, and so now you communicate and tell everybody, you expose what I told you 5 years ago or 10 years ago. That's betrayal. That's betrayal of trust. He says, and I don't agree that the majority of people, inshallah the ummah has khair, it's not the majority of people, but you know, poets, it's what poets do. And he says, the majority of brothers betray. That's not true. But if you don't, rule number one is keep your secrets to yourself. That's rule number one. Imam al-Shafi'i says, if your own chest was not spacious enough to keep your own secret, then the chest of the one you're entrusting is even more constricted. If you yourself tell your secret with your own tongue, then you are a fool depicted. If your own chest was too narrow to keep your own secret, then the one you're entrusting is even more constricted. So number one is keep your secrets to yourself. Number two is if you must, then try as best as you can to someone whose religion you truly trust. Someone whose taqwa you really trust. It's really embarrassing sometimes. One time I saw in a masjid election, because there was, you know, and it's embarrassing because these are like uncles who should know better. But because the election was very, very contentious, they pass out pictures of one of the brother's family, like his daughters or something like that. They were out clubbing and they got pictures of them in clubs and they're spreading it out to the community. Look at this person's family, blah, blah, blah. It's like horrible. Absolutely horrible. And this is also another reason. I have a question for you. Is it ever allowed for you to expose your sins for the purpose of trying to teach somebody a lesson through you? So I used to do this back in the day. And I'm just letting, you know, I'm talking to some teenagers and I'm letting them know about my, you know, the things that I used to do as a kind of a warning to them. But don't we have that all the time? Like, you know, this past drug dealer, he repents and then he goes on tour in the Muslim community. You know, he talks about how he used to sell drugs and, you know, they use him as like inspiration for the kids and stuff like that. So is it allowed? Is it allowed for a person to confess their sins for the purpose of warning other people or teaching other people or what have you?
No.
You still say no? Yes?
As long as you say it's a bad thing.
Okay, I say it's a bad thing. It's horrible. The fact that I was doing X, Y, and Z is horrible, guys. Don't do it. And you tell people about how bad it was and stuff like that. Okay, so it's a double-edged sword. How?
Because, I mean, it could be a good role model, like, okay, giving warnings.
Okay.
At the same time, they might want to explore that bastard.
Well, you can say, like, look at him, how he became because of that.
Absolutely. So it's absolutely a double-bladed or double-edged sword. Because on one end, yes, you could sit there with people and be like, listen, guys, I did this, and I'm letting you know it's not it. I was miserable. It was such a dark place in my life. This. That's one aspect. And they might absorb it correctly and be like, okay, thank you. You know, we've learned the lesson. And another person might be like, well, you came out okay. Worked out fine for you. So, let me explore it. Yes. Absolutely. So if it's a public sin, then it becomes less problematic because everybody knows about it already. So that's not exposing sins. And even in the chapter of backbiting, when we talked about backbiting, we said that one of the categories of people that it's not considered to be backbiting is a person who is a public sinner. So if everybody knows this person is a drug dealer and I say, Ahmed the drug dealer, someone can't say, oh, that's backbiting. It's not backbiting. Everybody knows he's a drug dealer. Okay? So that's the idea. Yes, Muhammad. So is there a difference between a person who is a convert exposing their sins before? No, the only difference is that that person's sins have been forgiven. The convert's sins has been forgiven. But in the sense, guys, let me tell you guys something about sins. Why does Islam obligate the suffocation of sins? Why does Islam say you can't expose yourself? Islam says, yes, Abdurrahman. Well, I was trying to finish the sentence first. But why does Islam say, like, you have to suffocate sins and you can't share it and you have to... But yes, Abdul Rahman, what do you got?
So, if you have a sin that's between you and Allah, you go out and publicize it or make what...
Yes, Allah publicize the sin, yes.
Or propagate it. So, the more it's out there, well, more people might... You're normalizing it, and once a sin becomes normalized... Well,
100%, 100%. Once, if you become an actor in propagating the sin, in normalizing the sin... You guys have heard this term before, right? Al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy an al-munkar. Commanding. Say it with me. Commanding. Good and forbidding.
Evil.
Okay? Now that we've all agreed that commanding good and forbidding evil, I want you all to know that ma'ruf does not mean good and munkar does not mean evil. Commanding does not mean good and munkar does not mean evil. Now, for those of you who know Arabic, what is the word for good? Khair. And what is the word for evil? So there you go. So why do we translate commanding good and forbidding evil? Because it's the closest thing. But now, if we peel back the layer of what the actual Arabic word is, we're going to understand something very profound. What does, even in Urdu, what does ma'ruf mean? Ya salam. In Arabic, what does ma'ruf mean? That which is known. So in Urdu and Arabic, ma'ruf means that which is known. So promoting that which is known. What does munkar mean in Arabic? Something that is nakira. You learned nakira and ma'rifa. What is munkar? Tankir. Huh? It is something that is unknown, unrecognizable. A masquerade party, not that I've ever been to one, it's called hafla tankir. Okay? Because you are hiding yourself. So, munkar means that which is recognized. Sorry, ma'ruf means that which is recognized, that which is known. I would translate it as that which is mainstream. And munkar is that which is unknown, that which is underground. Now, for the ma'ruf to stay ma'ruf, it has to be promoted. If one generation loses it, then that which one generation recognized to be good becomes munkar. Nobody knows it. They're not familiar with it. A simple example, in 10, 15 more years, if nobody ever hosts guests anymore, people don't host people in their houses anymore, that ma'ruf becomes munkar. And then at the same time, if that which is unknown, and I think we all have examples that come to mind of things that were unknown 10, 15, 20 years ago, people did not practice it, it was very suffocated, it was very underground, and then it became promoted and promoted and promoted, so much so that now it's considered to be ma'ruf. Where if you're talking to kids who are 15, 12, they'll argue with you and they'll be like, no, there's nothing wrong with this. It's ma'ruf. So what Islam is saying, even in those two words that are chosen, it is understood that they need active participation. The ma'ruf needs activity to be supported and promoted so that it stays well known. It stays mainstream. And the munkar requires activity to be suffocated so that it stays unknown, it stays underground. Does that make sense? Excellent. Yes?
So pretty much what you're saying is keep known what is known and keep unknown what is unknown.
Yes, make virtue mainstream. Make virtue mainstream and suffocate sins and dhunub. Why? Because if you allow for it to bubble to the surface, then the munkar becomes ma'ruf. The munkar becomes ma'ruf. So, keep going, Yasir.
من استشار صروف الدهر قام له على حقيقة طبع الدهر برهان.
So whoever takes counsel from the passage of time will see the true nature of time on display. If you pay attention to time, you see how time is treacherous. You see your parents aging and you realize that you're going to go through that as well. You see nations rise and fall. And you know that every nation is going to rise and fall because that's the nature of time. People pass away. You realize that you're going to pass away because that's the nature of time as well. There's nobody who stays forever. Time does not change for anybody. These are the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the wise person is the one who takes heed from others. You're in your 20s, you're going to enter into your 30s. You're in your 30s, you're going to enter into your 40s. You're in your 40s, you're going to enter your 50s. Time doesn't stop for anybody, right? So you realize that when you study time and you pay attention to it. Yes.
من يزرع الشر يحصد في عواقبه ندامة ولحصد الزرع إبان من استنام إلى الأشرار نام وفي قميصه منهم صل وثعبان.
So whoever sows evil will harvest regret. As a consequence for the harvest of what you plant must appear. Whoever lets their guard down amongst the wicked will wake to find their shirt filled with snakes that they fear. So, whoever sows evil will harvest regret. Whoever sows evil will harvest regret. We all, every day, are out sowing things into this earth. And whoever sows evil, they're going to regret it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once was asked by Mu'adh ibn Jabal about what will bring him closer to paradise and protect him from the hellfire. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Mu'adh a long hadith, beautiful hadith, important hadith. But then he tells him, and he says, shall I not tell you something that will gather all of this for you? And he said, yes. He said, kuffa alayka hadha. He grabbed his tongue and he said, guard this. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he asked a question that I remember thinking to myself, how could a person ask this question? He said, Ya Rasulullah, are we held accountable for what our tongues say? Are we held accountable? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Mu'adh, may your mother lose you. It's an expression. He goes, what will cause people to enter into their faces or on their faces into the hellfire other than the harvest of their tongues? Like, what else is going to cause people to enter the hellfire other than their tongues? And I remember thinking to myself, how did Mu'adh have such a disconnect between what he says and the repercussions, the consequences, the fact that you'll be asked? And I realized the truthfulness of that statement when I saw Muslim Twitter. The fact that people can just tweet things as if they're not going to be asked about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw a person on the night of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj who was ripping his cheeks in perpetuity. He's just always ripping this cheek and that cheek and this cheek and that cheek. Incredibly painful. And he asked the angels, he said, who is this person? And later on the angels told him, he said, this is a person who you saw who lied. And his lie spread around the world. Going viral can be a very dangerous thing. If it is a lie, if it is an insult, if it reaches the world. And so a person should always make sure that the seeds that you're planting into this world are good. And if a person, because even if a person repents from whatever sins, it's incredibly problematic when a person has planted seeds that are still growing even after a person has repented. A person has written books, a person's written articles, a person's made videos, a person's like actors, actresses, musicians, like even if they repent, the repentance is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I don't want what I've sown into this world to be continuing to mislead people after I myself have repented. It's a precarious position to be in. But of course, even that person, what do? Then they try their best, whatever vehicles they've used, not whatever vehicles, but whatever energy they've consumed in trying to spread fahsha and munkar and all of these types of things, that a person use it to spread goodness, spread seeds of goodness, as much as they spread seeds of evil and harm. Yes? That's repentance. That's repentance. That's repentance. They're not, but again, that's part of the regret, right? That's the point that he's saying. He's saying that's regret. There's no person, for example, who let's just say, hypothetical, you have this crazy supermodel, photos everywhere. She's inspiring young girls all over the world to be like her and what have you. And then she repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and she becomes muhajjab and all that type of stuff. Right? That image, she might not even own her own image, but it's still being spread and all of that type of stuff. So her job at that point in time, if it was spread publicly, that she publicly redact as best as she can, she publicly speak out about it. The energy that she was using on the catwalk or the one way, whatever it was, she uses it now trying to promote hijab, promote modesty, all of that type of stuff as best as she can. Yeah. Okay. Let's end inshallah ta'ala with whatever comments, questions people have.
Yes.
If someone asks you and he says, did you commit this sin before? And you say no to cover it up. Is that okay? So not a straight lie, but I would say a diversion. Okay? Not a straight lie. Did you commit this sin? Be like, what do I look like, a clown to you? Keep it moving. You know what I'm saying? So, yes. Okay, so two things, real quick. I'm going to answer this in 1 minute or less. Number one, do you ask a prospective spouse if they've had a pass? No. I would not encourage anybody to do that. In fact, if someone came point blank and asked me, I just want to let you know, do you have a pass? I would say, Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much. This has been a wonderful evening. Honestly. Because if you came to me and you asked me that question, that in and of itself is insulting. That in and of itself is insulting. You came from your house to my family and this is what you're expecting? So that's number one. And then number two, is that person then allowed? Let's say they have a pass, they repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all that type of stuff. Now I've got some guy asking me or some girl asking me about my past point blank like that. Then what do I look like, a clown? I would just use some sort of vague terminology like that. I asked, this is Sheikh Salah Hassawi's answer. This is a lot of our mashayikh's answer, that you don't put yourself in these types of precarious situations and that you shouldn't ask in the first place. Yes? Obviously, if the past affects the present, then that becomes an issue. But again, am I asking for that? That's on that person, right? There are other ways for a person to ask. So for example, there are issues that do affect the present. Of them is, as far as marriage goes, everybody should get a very detailed medical clearance when you're getting married. And that should include STDs. Okay? But beyond that, at the end of the day, marriage, no matter what, marriage is always going to have an element of tawakkul and risk. And so I do my best and I have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I don't do investigations and things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wala tajassasu, don't spy. So I do my best. I'm looking for a person. I'm not walking into blind, but at the same time, I'm not looking for skeletons. Because if you look for skeletons, you might find something that even though it isn't a skeleton, it's going to ruin your marriage. Yeah. Any other questions? Going once, going twice, yes.
Also addressing it
publicly? Yeah, that's fine. If a conversation happens in the public sphere, then you can address it in the public sphere, no problem. For our entire history, ulama have made fatwas and other ulamas have, you know, refuted them and discussions happen in the public sphere. Something happens in the public sphere that's not considered to be a backbiting.